I'm thrilled that you all are here. I'm glad that you all found seats. I know that we rearranged things on you, shook things up a little bit. We sort of broke some of the pods up, hoping that seemed like there was a lot of people who had too many chairs in the rows. So I hope that blessed you. Let me say a prayer before we get started today, if you'd let me. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to gather here today. Please protect us, Lord, in our health, Lord, and please minister to the many people who are sick in our community with this virus, Lord. Please heal Tony and his shoulder surgery, and Lord, just please continue to help him, Lord, supernaturally even, Lord, just above and beyond what is natural. We also ask, Lord, even for healing for our president at this time, that he would be healed of this virus and that he would just be with him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, we're talking about living worthy of the gospel. If you've been with us these last couple weeks, we're in Philippians and we're talking about living worthy of the gospel. Last week, Don spoke to us about how we're called to grow in our faith, how there's a cooperation between us and God growing in our faith in Christ. And really, what we saw is that growth in Christ seldom happens apart from our cooperation. Sometimes God sort of drags us along, but the normal pattern of growth in the Christian life is for us to cooperate with the Lord so that we are growing in Christ. Another way to say this is we don't just drift into being more like Jesus. That's why Paul instructed us, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So this week, really, we're talking sort of about how to do that. Here's one way. Here's a solid way for us to grow in our faith. Sometimes, maybe we have another misconception about maturity. Sometimes we have a 0 to 60 kind of approach in our faith. Like, I want to be a mature Christian, and to do that, I will join a monastery. Pray 6 hours a day. I will only wear sackcloth from now until age 40. You know, a number of things. Self-hatred and such. Maybe you think, what I need to do is sell all my possessions, become a missionary across the seas to be a real mature follower of Jesus. Maybe you think you need to go to seminary to be a mature follower of Jesus. Maybe you need to just jump into the ministry. I'm going to become a pastor. That's how you become a mature Christian. Well, what we're going to see today is that maturity is not necessarily found in your vocation, but in everyday life. And that whether you are at home or at UPS, whether you are at school or at Burger King, whether you are at church or you are at Ford, whether you're 14 or retired, the Lord has a plan for us to mature in the faith and to let our light shine to those around us. Let's read Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 14 today. Paul writes, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." Paul knows that the world the Philippians live in, and the world that we live in, is an upside-down kind of world. He knows that what God says is up, our friends will say is down. He knows that what God says is life, we will encounter many people who say, no, that is death. I would rather die than do that. The world lives in darkness, but we are called to live in the light and be light. And this is the good news that the gospel gives us, that we can live an untwisted life with a pure heart and a life that is right side up. And what we see here is that this right side up living includes smaller things in our life. It's not just the large rocks in our life. It's the smaller things in our life. And here's how Paul wants you and me to shine as lights in our community. Here's one really small, but at the same time big, because sometimes small things like a little LED light can be small but incredibly bright in a dark place. Here's how he wants us to shine. Don't argue. Don't complain. Because complaining and arguing are symptoms of a heart that are looking for happiness in the world and coming up empty. Because complaining and arguing are symptoms of someone really just sort of dwelling indefinitely on what they don't have. Can you imagine going to work, arriving, working for 5 to 8 hours, leaving and thinking, wow, I don't think I heard anyone complain today. It's laughable, right? I mean, can you imagine going to school and not hearing anyone gripe about the homework or a teacher or, lunch ending? There's a number of things. Can you imagine going home today and hearing no complaining from anyone in your family? Don't answer that. For some, complaining has been a way that we relate to each other. Like, I remember one sort of workplace where it was almost the way that people connected was just sort of complaining and griping about the leadership. Like, that was what brought them together, is just how much they were unhappy with the world around them. This kind of behavior should be expected for those who don't know God, for those who haven't been given new hearts, for those who haven't been given God's perspective on life. But for Christians, this way of living is dark and twisted and crooked, Paul tells us. This mirrors the world and doesn't mirror Christ. As a youth, I remember giving my parents a really hard time. I was an expert complainer. I mean, if I was a 5-star general in complaining, man, I'll tell you what. It would be the end of the world if my parents would ask me at 7 o'clock at night to load the dishwasher. I could marshal every manipulative complaint that I could at 7 o'clock at night because I just wanted to sit on the couch and finish my show. Or there was other instances where I remember I would ask if I could go to a friend's house and my parents would say no. Maybe it was a school night, maybe it was a church night, and I would just lay it on thick. I would just throw it all at them. Or maybe it's just with a sibling. Maybe you just argue with your sibling and you guys are just going back and forth and it's just a, I'm right, no, I'm right, no, I'm right. It's just back and forth and back and forth. That was me. That was me, and I still have those impulses in my life. They're just much more adult and dignified. My complaining and arguing was because my desires were not reflected in the world around me, and I wanted everyone to start thinking about me first. Because I'm the center of the universe, and doing the dishes is just not part of my solar system right now. So I'm sorry, Mom. I wonder what Paul complained about while he was sitting in his chair, riding with chains on his arms, with a guard at the door, in this prison epistle. This was dark and twisted behavior on my part. So here is today the principle that Paul gives us To shine the light of Jesus, I must not argue or complain. Say that with me. To shine the light of Jesus, I must not argue or complain. And we know this. This isn't like high-level math. This isn't something that many of you probably are learning for the first time. But so maybe that's where I should just end it. You know, I gave you a good take-home, application-oriented. See you next week. No, that's not where Paul leaves it. That's not where I'm going to leave it. Just because we know it's a problem doesn't mean we know how to do something about it. Doesn't mean we know how to fight those battles. It doesn't mean we have a battle plan. No. Paul, in verse 18 of this passage, invites the Philippians to be glad and rejoice with me. The internal logic of this passage is that you should not argue or complain. Rather, you should rejoice. So here's how I do it. To not complain or argue, I must rejoice in Jesus. Say it with me. To not complain or argue, I must rejoice in Jesus. Complaining and arguing are symptoms of a heart dwelling on what I do not have, what God has not given me. Rejoicing is an attitude, is a disposition of dwelling on how Jesus has been good to me and provided for me. On how, like James says, the Father has given us good and perfect gifts from above. Today I want to share with you a story that a pastor told that I just thought was very compelling. And so let's watch this story together. I think you can relate.
I'll give you a little piece of my story. Like some of you, I was pretty wild in college. Any of you have a wild streak somewhere? Yeah, I see their hands. You could say I was building my testimony, okay? That's kind of what I was doing. And along the way, my sin caught up with me and I started searching and seeking, and through a little Bible study, my life was radically and indescribably transformed by the grace of Jesus. I went from wild party guy to bold evangelistic Jesus guy overnight. Completely changed. I wanted everybody to know, and so high on spiritual enthusiasm but low on wisdom, I just put Jesus all over anywhere I could. I wore Jesus hats. I had cheesy Jesus Christian t-shirts. I was a college tennis player, and so I painted a cross on the strings of my racket so you could see my face. I even had, believe it or not, I had a Jesus watch. Yes, some of you didn't know that a Jesus watch actually existed. I couldn't find the exact one online, but I found one that's pretty close to it. This is the Jesus watch. Not exactly, but it's pretty close. Now, I know some of you, you're confused right now. You don't know whether you should clap, whether you should laugh, whether you should be excited, or whether you should be concerned about me. And I understand, I'm not quite sure either. But I just wanted everybody to know about the one who changed my life. I was a business major when I came to faith in Christ, but then I just immediately felt called to be a pastor. I never thought to change my major. So I graduated with a business degree and I wanted to be a pastor, and nobody was hiring business majors. So I just got plugged in my church. Served anywhere and everywhere. Anytime something was available to do, I would do it. My pastor heard about me and invited me to do the most amazing, most special thing you could ever imagine. You see, on Sunday mornings at First United Methodist Church downtown Oklahoma City, there were three distinct slots that the pastors on the platform would do. One was to recite and lead the church in the Apostles' Creed. A slight step up from that was calling for the offering. And the grand master of them all was the pastoral prayer. My pastor invited me not to do the top two tiers, but sure enough to play in the major leagues, to help lead the church in the Apostles' Creed. My dreams had come true. I could do something pastoral. My parents drove 2 hours to come and to watch. I was engaged to Amy. Her parents came. My fraternity brothers came. My teammates came. I was doing something pastoral, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, the Lord Almighty, creator of, I did it with passion and with style. My pastor ended up inviting me to be a pastor. 3 years later, somehow, the enthusiasm and passion for my God had waned. I was married to Amy, and we were heading to church, and she said, "What are you doing today?" And I said, all I'm doing is the Apostles' Creed. And she laughed and she said, "Do you realize that you're complaining about the very same thing that you prayed for?" And I don't know how it happened, but somewhere along the way, I lost some spiritual enthusiasm.
That was a compelling story because I see things like that in my own life. And I think if we all reflect on our lives, we can say, yeah, I can see similar patterns in my own life in different things. Maybe we weren't reading the Apostles' Creed, but maybe it was, I don't know, maybe it was teaching in the nursery, or maybe it was serving in music, or maybe it's not church related. Maybe it's just the fact that you have a job. You didn't have a job for a while and you're like, yes, I have a job. And then a month later, you're dragging yourself to work and you're thinking, ugh, I have a job. When I rejoice in the person and work that Jesus accomplished for me, I recognize that I am loved, I'm forgiven, I'm cared for, I'm provided for, I have enough. And when my heart dwells on what I don't have, what God has not given me, suddenly, nothing is ever fast enough, big enough, comfy enough, convenient enough, frequent enough. My game is not new enough, my house is not new enough or big enough, my job doesn't pay enough. The appetite of my soul is not filled by these things, and when I try to fill them, fill my soul with it, my complaining and arguing get dialed up to a 10. Because only Jesus gives me what I long for and need. So how could I have stopped grumbling and arguing about the dishes? It's hard to really put myself in my 14-year-old self. That was 16 years ago. But I think I could have, if I could write a note and send it back through time, I would say, Bronson, you didn't have to prepare that food. You didn't have to buy that food. You just got to eat it, and you have to spend 10 minutes cleaning it up. And your parents love you. I still, though, have to talk myself off ledges of anger. I still have to do this. I haven't graduated from this school just because I'm 16 years older. Maybe I'm a little better at it. Maybe I don't vocalize it as much, but there's still some things in my heart that are not quite reflecting Christ. I live in an apartment, and sometimes I just think to myself, why do I live in this stupid small apartment on a second story? I need more space. And then I come around. I do have a roof over my head. And really, I sort of like living in an apartment, even though sometimes I gripe about it. I mean, there's not much maintenance. There's not a lot of, almost no lawn care of any kind. I have nice neighbors. I enjoy the people that I live around. It's a good location. And it's cheaper than a lot of houses. There are some benefits that I just sort of crowd out. I used to have a job that was a drag for some seasons. And seasons that, months where it was just nuts. And is the kind of seasons where you just walk into work with like, and right before you walk through the doors, you like closed your eyes and like took a deep breath. It was just like, oh boy. Here we go. And I just couldn't wait to get out of that job. I knew that I was aiming towards something else, and I didn't want to work there anymore. And I would just go home some days just so looking forward to not working this job anymore. But over time, the Lord matured me, and He taught me how to do something. He taught me how to trace the hand of His love in my life. He taught me how to trace how that He had cared for me and given me things that I hadn't even deserved, really. Like some co-workers who were good friends following that season. Like a check to help me get through school and live. I wasn't married at that time, so I wasn't really thinking about providing for other people. But and then I was just thankful for the opportunity to love others. Because in reality, I got a lot of opportunity to love on other people who were far from Christ. And I know this never happens to any of you guys. You guys just have next level marriages. But sometimes I get frustrated at Amber. And sometimes she gets frustrated at me. And it's usually the small, silly things, isn't it? You just look back on it and you're like, why was I frustrated about that? That's just a little pebble in the shoe. I just need to take the pebble out and it's not that big a deal. It's more important to have shoes. And really, I've learned to trace how the Lord has been good to us in our marriage. For at least four and more years of marriage that have been wonderful, filled with joy. For our intimacy, for our child, Ren. For Amber's hard work to build in our marriage, to work with me in pursuing God. For our friendship, for our humor. What I've found, and I think you would as well, is that rejoicing makes what I have enough. And sometimes when I don't have enough, sometimes maybe I do have a job that I need to make more money or something like that. Or maybe I do long for something. It's not entirely selfish. What rejoicing does is it teaches my heart to ask for those things in a way that is loving. That is not complaining or arguing, but is a genuine expression of just a genuine request, not filled with anger or bitterness. And so here's the last principle to take us home. If I'm in Jesus, I have many reasons to rejoice. Say it with me. If I am in Jesus, I have many reasons to rejoice. I can rejoice in the cross. I can rejoice in the cross because my sin debt was paid at the cross. Because my sentence to hell was removed, my fellowship with God was restored. I can rejoice in an empty tomb because His new life is my new life. I am raised from the dead because He is raised from the dead. I can rejoice in His lordship so that because regardless of elections, viruses, and a crazy school year, the Lord's hand is actively working for me, actively caring for me, working for my good. I can rejoice in the ministry of the Holy Spirit within me, that He is guiding me, comforting me, confronting me, that He cares that I would be more Christ-like. I can rejoice in Jesus' session, which means that He is seated at the right hand of God because He intercedes on my behalf. He hears with open ears the requests of my heart. And here's a bonus. We're talking about complaining today. If there is one time to complain, it is in prayer. If there is one time to complain, it is in prayer. If you've never read through the Psalms, sort of a long book, longest book in the Bible. But there's little chunks, and there's these little chapters in there that are just psalms of complaint. They're called psalms of lament. And it's David offering up his complaint to God. I would encourage you, if you have complaints, the first place you should take them is to the Lord. He'll show you a perspective. And it's amazing what happens in those psalms. We talked about this in youth last year. The Lord takes a complaining heart and carries them through, cares for that person, and shows them out the other side of that as a heart rejoicing Maybe not in an answered prayer, but in the fact that they know God, that they love God, that they have the presence of God in their life. We can rejoice that there is a day of reward. There is a day where patient obedience awaits reward. That's why Paul lived the way he did. He discipled people for his final evaluation at the day of Christ. That's what this passage says. That he, at the day of Christ, wants to be able to look back in the way he ministered to the Philippians, and the Lord says to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." This is the way Jesus lived. He lived for the Father's pleasure now and in the future. We see that this mindset took him through the valley of the shadow of the death, and he emerged on the other side with the shepherd in his presence. So this is a sure guide for you and for me, rejoicing that there is a day of reward. It makes this word of life that the passage talks about, this word of life, the gospel, the instructions that we have from Jesus on how to live, living worthy of the gospel, they all make sense if we keep in our mind and heart forefront the day of Christ, the day of reward. This is the anchor for our hearts when the world is blowing us off course, at least trying to, so desperately. I'm reminded, you know, Paul, of all people, it's a very humbling thing to receive a letter from a man in prison to say, "Hey, you should be rejoicing." It's even more so maybe to think about the life of Jesus and how he followed the will of the Father, how his life was in danger numerous times, and I mean, his life was taken at one point at the cross, following the will of the Father. And we see in the garden, he's offering a complaint of sorts up to the Father. And it's not a complaint of out of sin, but it's a complaint of genuine sort of just a heartfelt plea with the Lord. "Lord, please take this from me." And then he concluded that prayer with, "Your will, not mine, be done." In humility, he served God, even obeying to the point of death, whereby God multiplied and poured out his blessing on him lavishly. If I am in Jesus, I have many reasons to rejoice. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It is well. That was a little rough. we'll just leave it there. I'll leave the music to Neil. Really, that's what that song is about, though. That song is about rejoicing even though life sucks. And we can do that. We can have joy in the Lord. We can have hope that comes up with each day as the sun rises because of the cross of Christ, because of His resurrection. Today, as we close, we need to remember to shine the light of Jesus. I must not complain or argue. To not complain or argue, I must rejoice in Jesus. And if I am in Jesus, I have many reasons to rejoice. I want to ask you today, what is God doing in your life? Where are you looking at only what the Lord has not given you? I want to encourage you today, rejoice in the Lord. Set your mind on things that are above. Like Jesus said to his disciples, "Be on guard against covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Our life consists in knowing and loving God. Like Solomon said, The end of the matter has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Today, I want to ask you if you can rejoice in Jesus. If you can't rejoice in Jesus if you don't know Him by faith, if you don't have a saving relationship with Jesus, if you've not accepted His gift of salvation, there is no new life, no payment of sins, and no hope of resurrection with Him. Today, you can become part of God's family. You can be raised to new life. You can have that promise of resurrection. Because Christ came and He lived a perfect life. He died without sinning. He was murdered by men, and 3 days later He rose from the grave. He died the death that we deserved, and He gives us the life we do not. To become part of God's family, the Bible calls us to acknowledge that we are sinners, to repent of our sin and believe in Jesus, that He died on the cross for us and rose from the grave. And we confess that He is our Lord and Savior. Friend, if that is you today, if you do not know Jesus Christ, if you don't know the salvation, the new life, the new hope that we have in Jesus, call upon the Lord. Just as an example, this isn't complicated. It's not. You don't have to say certain words or really what it requires is a calling out to God in faith. This is an example of how you might do that. Father, I know I am a sinner. You've shown me that. I know I need Your Son. I believe He died on the cross for me and that He rose from the grave for me. I want You to be my Lord and my Savior. Please help me take next steps of faith. That's a prayer that you can pray today. Simple prayer. I want to encourage you today. Can be that day. Today is the day of salvation. I'm going to say a prayer. That was an example prayer. I'm going to pray, though, for us. And as we close, whether you are online or whether you are here in person, I want to encourage you to take the next steps of faith wherever you are so that you would not left unturned the stones, that you would not leave undone the work that God is starting in you, that you would take the steps of faith, that you would not just resist the Holy Spirit this morning. Father, I ask that You would draw many men to Yourself today. That whether they are viewing online, whether they are here in this gathering place, that You would show them that Your mercies are new, and that no sin is too dark, too twisted, too depraved to be covered by Your love. That Your new hope is more than a political hope, more than a financial hope. It is a hope of knowing God. It is a hope of knowing the forgiveness that only He offers. Lord, please afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted this morning. We need You to move in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.